It had been a tumultuous year, a year of chaos and conflict and anxiety. That year, the Vietnam War was actively raging across the Pacific Ocean. Martin Luther King Jr. had been shot and killed. Less than 5 years after his brother, Robert Kennedy, was assassinated. And there were riots riddling the Democratic National Convention. But on the week leading up to Christmas, 1968, all of that seemed to get put on hold, as the people of the United States were captivated by the Apollo 8 mission, the first manned flight around the moon. And as the United States watched that week, on Christmas Eve, they tuned in to hear three astronauts, William Anders, Jim Lovell, and Frank Borman. And this is what they would have heard. "To all the people back on Earth, the Apollo 8 crew has a message we would like to send to you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, 'Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water.' So God made the vault and separated the waters under the vault from the water above it, and it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, 'Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear,' and it was so. God called the dry ground land and gathered the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And from the crew of Apollo 8, we close with good night, good luck, Merry Christmas, and God bless all of you." That was Christmas Eve, 1968. That mission, if we take enough time to reflect on it, reminded people then and can remind us now that despite all of our differences, we're all one human family inhabiting this planet. That despite all of our significant accomplishments and advances as human beings, we are still but specks in the universe. That despite how small we are in the grand scheme of things, we humans are significant. There's something special about us. And that we truly do live on a good, beautiful earth. We are talking about beginnings. It's the beginning of a new year, beginning of a new sermon series that was started last week, the beginning of a year-long focus for our church community. And today we're talking specifically about beginnings. The beginning of the cosmos, the beginning of the Bible, and what we'll find is the beginning of our purpose as human beings on this planet. I'm particularly excited about this week because I believe that the beginning of the story is the most important part. I think when we understand the beginning, the origin, it helps us to make sense of the rest of the story. I think it might be one of the reasons we love superhero origin stories so much. We learn something about the character. We start to understand their motivations, and it helps us understand the rest of the superhero's story when we understand their beginnings, their origins. But this isn't just stories. The beginning matters to all of us, to each of us. You know this because your beginnings, your origins, your family of origin, your early life experiences have shaped the rest of your life. Our beginnings matter. And I bet if I sat down across from you over a cup of coffee and you shared with me your beginnings, I would be better able to understand you. I'd know you a little bit better, and I'd understand a little bit more why your life is the way it is. See, we must understand the beginning of God's story if we're going to truly understand the rest of God's story. If we're going to understand all that the Bible holds, we have to understand how it started. That's what we're going to focus on today, because it teaches us not only something about God, but because the Bible is a book not only about God, but a book about us, it teaches us about our purpose. It helps us give a framework for understanding everything else. So whether you've been reading the Bible your entire life or have never looked at a Bible before today, I hope that we're going to learn something significant and important together. But before we read Genesis 1 and further and unpack it, I want to take a break, a scheduled interruption from today's regular programming to talk about what we're doing as a church this year. We are intentionally focusing this year on something called Core 52. We're using this as a guide. You've heard us talk about this, but I want to provide a little detail, because our vision for our church is to bring the hope of Jesus to all people. In order to bring the hope of Jesus to all people, we have to truly understand the message of Jesus, and that message is found in Scripture. So we must understand Scripture well. And so we are using this as a guide through the 52, that's 1 year's worth, of the most important passages and ideas in Scripture. But you're not just going to hear us talk about it on Sunday mornings. We really want to, and many of you have done this already, want to encourage you to follow along by getting one of these guides. You can buy them out in the foyer, or if you're online, you can buy one on Amazon. If you're up in Building B and you don't want to come into the foyer, just ask. We will find a way to get you one of these, because if you decide to do this, you can follow along, and each week there's a guide for you to continue to learn and grow over the course of the week. So I'm going to walk you through what that might look like. Day one, if you are following along, like tomorrow's day one of the first section of this guide. And so we're talking about creation today. You would read the essay on creation tomorrow. The exception would be if you're in a small group that's following a different schedule, follow your small group schedule. That's totally fine. But if not, tomorrow, read the short essay on creation in your book. Day two, memorize Genesis 1:1. So there'll be a challenge on day two to memorize a passage of Scripture. On day three, it would be to read a story out of the Bible that coincides. Day four would be to meditate on a few key passages of Scripture. And then on the last day, it's a way to apply, to take action, to do something with what you've learned. And if you're an overachiever, there's some extra things for you to do at the bottom. The reason we want to encourage you to do this and not just listen on Sunday morning is because we want you to grow as much as possible. We want you to experience more transformation through understanding Scripture than maybe you ever have in your life. And I would challenge you with this. If this sounds like that's a lot, let me just ask you this one question. What might God do in your life if you decided to go all in on this for this year with us, to go on this journey? How might your life change? Now, there are probably a few of you that were hesitant when you started seeing the to-do list. First, let me tell you, this is optional. You can do as little or as much of this as you want, but I would encourage it. But let me address a few objections or hesitations you might have. First one would be that you don't have enough time. I get this. I have 3 small children that are all 6 or below, plus I work part-time here, and I have a full-time-ish job that I take care of. Like, we're busy. I get it. Like, we have varying levels of busyness depending on our stages of life and our schedules. But if I may be so blunt, we prioritize and make time for the things that matter to us. And if you can't find 15 minutes a day to spend getting into Scripture and developing a relationship with Jesus, and it might require some creativity, but if you can't, I would just ask you to consider whether it's an issue of time or of priority. The second thing that I would hear, whoops, we're not quite there yet. The second thing that you might be thinking is, I don't read. this is an objection that I primarily get from men, so let me just address the men for a minute. If you don't read, get over it. okay, that's not my real response. If this would apply to anyone, if you really don't like to read or don't feel good at it, this is the real reason that most people choose not to read. If you don't feel good at it, that you struggle to comprehend, there's a couple of things I would say. One, the essays are 3 to 4 pages once a week, and then it's a passage of Scripture that's like a lengthy passage of Scripture, a chapter or two once a week. It's less than 15 minutes of reading. Try it. Just try it. Second thing I would say is there's audiobooks. I don't know if Core 52 has an audiobook, but you can certainly get the Bible read to you in all sorts of creative ways, or find a friend or a spouse that'll read it to you, and now, bonus, you have something to talk about. Third objection would be that, well, actually, I was going to say meditate. We'll do the meditation thing in a second. Memorization. you're like, I can't memorize stuff. My brain doesn't work that good anymore. The reason you think that is because you just haven't practiced in a long time. Memorization is a skill. It is something that your brain gets good at with practice. You just probably haven't had to memorize much since you were in school, so you're out of practice. So start practicing again. Don't beat yourself up if you're struggling with it, but if you try, you'll get better at it. So try it. And the last thing is, you heard meditation, and you're like, meditation? Christians don't do that. Let me just briefly explain. Eastern meditation means emptying the mind and is often very much associated with alternative spiritual practices. We don't do that as Christians. What we do as Christians is focus on scripture and key ideas from the Bible. This is about filling the mind with truth, not about emptying the mind. So this has been done since Christianity started, and all it means is to reflect on and think deeply about a passage of scripture. That's what meditation would mean. And so I want to encourage you, buy a book. There's a Facebook group called CCW Core 52 Connection that you can find. There'll be videos. You can follow along. Join a group that's going through this together so you can have conversations. I would just really encourage you, because God can accomplish so much if you decide to do this with us this year. Now, that brings us back to today's regularly scheduled programming. We are talking about creation. Specifically, we're going to talk about the act of creation. What did God create? What does the Bible really say about what God made and how he made it? We're going to look at why he created it all. Like, why did God create the cosmos? And I think I'm running out of batteries. Why did God create the cosmos at all? God's rest, because the act of creation is just as significant as God's rest from creation. This is so clear in the passage of Scripture that God's rest from creation is absolutely a priority, and it teaches us something important. And once we understand these things, we can truly understand our purpose that God has designed us for in this world. So, first, the act of creation. Now, I'm going to try my best to talk about a really important topic that's just hard to talk about. But before we do that, we have to understand that reading Genesis was written for us, but not to us. It was written to an ancient Jewish audience. This is ancient Near Eastern literature that we are reading, and we have to interpret it and try to understand it that way, or else we will misunderstand it. So, that being said, this was a carefully crafted, intentional composition in the Bible meant to convey some specific ideas. But we must address what the Bible wasn't trying to say in Genesis before we talk about what it is trying to say. And this is where I want to just be careful. I'm the part-time guy, so I guess if I mess it up, you know. Just understand my heart on this is good. Genesis 1 through 3 was never intended by the audience that originally wrote it or received it to be a scientific account of the material creation of the world. That was not the point. The reason I bring this up is Christians can do sometimes a disservice to the gospel and to people's trust in the Bible when we are willing to die on the hill of a young earth, six-day literal creation. Now, I am not saying that view is wrong. Okay, understand, I'm not saying that view is wrong. I am simply saying that if that were wrong, that if for whatever reason the earth wasn't created in 6 days and the earth is more than 7,000 to 10,000 years old, it does nothing at all to diminish the reliability of Scripture. It doesn't poke a hole in this. It doesn't make it unfaithful. It doesn't make it untrue. It doesn't create any conflict with what else we find in Scripture if a six-day literal creation is not actually the creation story. Because when the Jewish audience read and wrote this, that wasn't the point of the passage. They didn't even have a worldview that thought about the scientific material world. That isn't the way they thought. And I simply want us to understand that because it wasn't the point, I don't want to get into the science. I don't know the science well enough to like try to teach it. I just simply want you to understand that regardless of the creation account's literal accuracy, it wasn't the point to be literally accurate and does nothing to invalidate the gospel or the Bible. if a literal six-day creation is not the actual way that the world was created. Okay. Now, what Genesis 1 is trying to say is very significant, very important for us, and matters greatly throughout Scripture. We have to understand that there were actually many other creation stories in the ancient Near East at this time. Some of them shared some striking similarities to what we read in Scripture. The things that were different, though, the things that only the Bible has, are meant to convey some very important ideas. The first of those things is that in the Bible, we see a God creating everything from nothing. Every other ancient Near East creation account shows some gods who already pre-existed with some other material world, and all those gods did was fashion the world, like kids being given Play-Doh and shaping it into something new. But they didn't make the Play-Doh. What we see in Scripture, in Genesis, is our God created from nothing everything. And the reason this matters is because it makes God outside this world. It puts God outside of time and space, not part of creation, not a powerful being in creation, but the source of creation, the source of all life and all things. And that is extremely important for us to understand. A second key distinction. Oops, went too fast. Where am I at? All right. All other ancient religions in the Near East believed that the gods created humans basically to be their slaves. And I know that none of us are believing that, but there's a point to be made here. There's a point to be made because Genesis was written in this context where every other god's creation narrative, human beings were created by the gods to take care of the gods because they had needs and they wanted to stop having to work so hard to meet their own needs, so they made people to meet their needs for them. God did not create human beings for that reason. God created human beings and he had no needs, which we'll address in a second. But there was nothing and is nothing that we can give to God that he needs. He created people not as slaves to serve him, to appease him, but rather as his image bearers, made in his likeness to represent him in the world, to be given the authority and the responsibility of caring like kings almost, not slaves. And when we understand this last thing, that God created a good earth, no other creation account that we've seen talks about the world being good. But it matters very much that we recognize that God said the creation was good. Because when we understand that creation was good, it keeps us from thinking that we have to escape from this world, that we have to treat the physical world and material things as a distraction only. God created the world for us to enjoy, for us to take care of, for us to be good stewards of. He didn't create the world and say, well, here's the world. What I want you to do, and this would be a Far East way of viewing the world, I want you to find a way to escape it. It's all an illusion. Just try to. This is very much New Age. It's becoming very common even in our Western world that we should be trying to escape from some of the material things of this world. That is not what God created. He created a good world. It is broken, but a good world with good things that we are to enjoy and not simply escape from. And it's not full of resources to be squandered either. We're to take care of it. When we understand all of these things together, it helps us have a proper perspective on God, ourselves, and creation. It's why this matters, because it helps us to recognize that God is truly the sovereign source of life and everything. He is that big, that grand, that spectacular, and that all-powerful. It helps us put him where he belongs as truly king of the universe. It also helps us recognize that human beings are to be treated with dignity. We are special. We are small in power compared to God, but he has given us a specific role. And even God didn't think it right to treat people like slaves. We should treat each other and ourselves with dignity. And it helps us to recognize creation properly, that this world is full of useful resources that we should use but not squander, that we should never think too highly of the created world because it is still created and we are to serve our creator, not the created thing. But it is still good and there are things that we can enjoy here. Understanding that helps us. It helps us understand a lot, but we have to ask the next question, which is, if God has no needs, as we've discussed, then why did God create? Why did God create a world that he didn't need? And as we understand God, as his character is laid out in Scripture, we would really have one conclusion that we can come to, that God created for two primary reasons, pleasure and glory. We understand this because we were created in God's image, and it's really the reason we create, to bring ourselves and other people pleasure, and also to receive some praise, right? Here's a quick example. This is a picture that my daughter drew. Apparently, we're still in the Garden of Eden because we don't have clothes on. So this is, I have three kids, but this was my oldest at the time that drew this with her mommy and her daddy. This is her with her mommy and her daddy. Right, that's us. And so when she created this, she enjoyed creating it. She found pleasure in the act of creating this picture. She also was hoping and expecting that I would find some pleasure, that I would get some enjoyment out of receiving this created thing. And that she might receive a little bit of affection and praise for it, which she did receive. That's a very small example, but it's why God created. To experience the pleasure of creating, because he's a creative God and that's part of who he is, to give us some pleasure in experiencing this good created world that he had made, and so that he could be glorified. Because when we take what God has created that is good, and we experience pleasure, it should point us back to the fact that, man, this is a good God who created these things for our pleasure. But we have to remember that God stopped creating to rest, and that this matters. You see, the biblical Hebrew word for rest does not mean, like, to be lazy, to take a break from all labor, to, you know, kind of lay on the couch and watch Netflix. That's not what the rest of the Bible meant. The rest in Scripture basically meant all things were as they should be, and the work of toiling, of advancing, of building could now cease, and the created thing could now be enjoyed and participated in. So here's another example. If you were building your own home, and there are actually, I know some people in this church that have built or are in the process of building their own homes. Kudos to you. I could not do that. But if you were building your own home, you would spend days and months designing, creating, building, constructing. That would be the work of creating the thing. But at some point, when you were done creating the house, you wouldn't like say, hey, it's done. All right, that's good. And just walk away and leave it to deteriorate all on its own and leave it to the elements. You would take up residence in it. You would start to enjoy the thing that you had worked so hard to create, and you would maintain it. That's what God does. He created the world, and then he kind of sat back and took up residence and began to maintain it, almost like a king who had finished building his kingdom and was now taking his seat on the throne to rule it. That is what it meant for God to rest. On the seventh day, when God rested, he had finished creating and was now enjoying the thing that he had created. So let's talk about what we've discovered, what we've uncovered, what some of the major points were intended to be to the original audience. That God created from outside of creation. He alone stands outside of creation. He created everything from nothing. He created good things. And that we human beings, we're not created as slaves, but as image bearers with a divine role in the world. We learned that God created to bring pleasure and to receive glory. And that when God rested from the work of creation, he was proclaiming that all was as it should be. He was taking up residence in his creation as king of his creation. And that leads us to now understand our purpose in the world. And so I actually would like you to watch, and this will be one of the last things we do today. I want you to watch this video by the Bible Project. We use the Bible Project a lot. They just are fantastic. Talking through what was it, the creation account, and I want you to pay special attention to the last section where he talks about human beings and our unique role in creation.
The first book in the Bible is called Genesis.
And we're going to look closely at the first page of the book of Genesis. It's a carefully crafted narrative about God creating and ordering the whole cosmos.
Okay, let's check it out. Now, the opening line of the whole Bible is, "In the beginning, God created the skies and the land."
Now, your Bible translation might say the heavens and the earth. In biblical Hebrew, the word for heaven refers simply to the sky above. And the word for earth does not mean globe, but rather the land.
The ground below us.
Right. This line is summarizing what's going to happen in the following narrative, which starts in the next line.
And it reads, "Now the land was wild and waste."
This phrase rhymes in Hebrew. The land was tohu vavohu, which means unordered and uninhabited. This is the ancient way of talking about the pre-creation state, what we might call nothingness. For the biblical authors, non-existence means having no purpose and no order. And the next line uses another image to say the same thing.
And darkness was on the face of the deep abyss. What's the deep abyss?
Yeah, it's a dark, chaotic ocean. It's another common way the ancients described the non-reality that preceded creation. Now, here's where things start to get interesting, because in the midst of those dark waters, God is present.
And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters.
The Hebrew word for God's Spirit is ruach, which can refer to wind or breath or God's invisible presence.
So you can't see it, but God is present in the darkness, ready to bring order so that life can flourish.
Yes, and this ordering happens in a series of 6 days.
Each day begins with the phrase, "And God said," and then ends with the phrase, "And there was evening and morning."
Yeah, every day addresses those problems introduced in verse 2, that there's no order and no inhabitants. So on days 1 through 3, God splits apart that unordered darkness into 3 ordered realms. Then, on days 4 through 6, God fills the uninhabited wasteland with creatures.
Interesting. Let's see how that works.
Okay, so the first realm of order begins with light on day 1.
Ah, yes. Let there be light.
This is God's own glorious light that fills and contains the darkness as he separates day from night. God's establishing the order of time.
Okay, and then on day 2, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. What's the vault?
In the ancient culture of the biblical authors, the sky was perceived as a solid dome that holds back waters. God's depicted here as splitting the chaos waters in half, above and below, which creates the realms of the sky and the seas.
And then on day 3, let the waters under the sky be gathered into one place and let dry ground appear.
God is establishing the realm of the land, and it emerges out of the chaotic waters. And then there's a bonus creative act on day 3. God invites plants and fruit trees with seed to emerge out of the land.
Okay, so we've got the realms of time, the realm of the sky and the seas, and the land. And they all have order.
Right.
Now, it's time to go back and fill these realms of days 1 through 3 with inhabitants. This is what happens on days 4 through 6.
So on day 4, let there be lights in the vaults of the sky.
God installs these lights, the sun, moon, and stars, as signs and symbols that reflect God's own light. He gives them his own royal power to separate day and night.
Then on day 5, let the waters swarm with living creatures, and let birds fly above the land.
Yeah, these are the creatures that live in the waters below, and those that fly near the waters above.
Then finally on day 6, let the land produce living creatures.
They emerge up out of the ground to live on the land. And then, matching that bonus act of creation on day three, God makes a special land creature, human, or in Hebrew, Adam. Then God provides all of those plants from day three as abundant food.
Now, over and over, God says what he created was good. But then, after making humans, God says that it is very good.
Yes, humanity is the climax of days 1 through 6, and their importance is explained in the first poem in the Bible.
So God created humanity in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them.
So humans come up from the ground like the other land creatures, but they're also more. They're God's image, which means that together, men and women embody and represent the Creator within his creation.
God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, ruling over the creatures."
This is the purpose of being God's image, to oversee creation as God's partners and representatives in the world.
Very cool.
Now, after the 6 days, we get a concluding line that links back to the key words of the opening line.
And so we're completed, the skies and the land, and all their inhabitants.
Except there's one more day. It stands outside the pattern of days 1 through 6. It's the big climax.
And God completed on the 7th day the work which he had done. And he rested on the 7th day from all the work which he had done. And God blessed the 7th day and set it apart as holy.
So God rests on the 7th day. This is a standard biblical image where God, after ordering the cosmos, comes to rest and dwell in his sacred space. It's like the whole world is a holy temple where God lives with his people.
Now that phrase, "there was evening and morning," it doesn't appear on day 7.
That's right. The 7th day has no end. That's because Genesis 1 is describing God's ideal vision for the whole cosmos.
A place where God lives with his partners to rule the world in harmony forever.
Yes, the 7th day is the goal of creation. It's actually so important that the author of Genesis 1 has woven the number 7 into every part of the story. There are 7 days of creation, 7 announcements that creation is good. There are 7 Hebrew words in the opening verse, and then 2 times 7 Hebrew words in verse 2. And then the statement about the 7th day has 3 lines of 7 words.
Wow. So the first page in the Bible is doing way more than just telling us how the world was made.
Right. Genesis 1 has been designed to show us that God's purpose is to share creation with his images so they can rest and rule it with him forever. And that purpose is what the rest of the biblical drama is all about.
I want to point you to, as we wrap up today, 2 passages of scripture. First is in Genesis, verses 1, 26 through 28. God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature." We are given, as human beings, the role of caring for, of taking responsibility for, of managing creation, managing the world as God designed it to be. And because it is now broken, because this world is no longer as it should be, we actually have the opportunity to work with God, to partner with God as believers in him, to help recreate the world as it should be. That is part of our divine purpose in the world. And we see even in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, and this is to us as Christians in the room, we are God's handiwork, his masterpieces, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is our purpose, to do good works, to partner with God in helping create an ideal world, which means that he is the king of it, that we have reintroduced, hopefully, people to a relationship with him so that they can be partners with him. Because as we recognize what God created and how he created it, that he created it for pleasure and glory, and that he has rested to take up kingship over creation, and we have a divine role in it, our purpose in it, your purpose in the world is to help people, be reintroduced to a relationship with Jesus, and to help make the world, God's creation, good. That is what we have been called to do. And so my question for you today is, how will you, in your small part of the world, help make the world good? Let's go ahead and stand as we close out together in worship.